Welcome back to Aliyah Yomi. Today we're going to be starting Parshas Balak. We're looking at Balak Rishon, the first Aliyah in Balak. This is a fascinating Parsha altogether, and we'll try to see some of the general themes as we go through the Aliyahs. Let's take a look at the beginning. Our Aliyah is made up of 11 Psukim. It's from Perek Chof Beis, Pasuk Beis to Yud Beis. And the topic of our Aliyah is the soliciting the sorcerer. Let's unpack this in just a few moments. It is interesting to know that Balak as a whole has 104 psukim, and it is an unusual parsha in that it has no paragraph breaks except for the very end. It's actually quite hard to learn because you can't find the paragraph, the stumas, or the psuchos, the different types of breaks that you have in the Torah. And part of that is because a break in a Torah is a place for reflection. Bilam is going to be a person who doesn't act with any sense of self-reflection, so that's going to be expressed in the syntax itself. Let's take a look at a basic summary and then some of the points to ponder in this first Aliyah. So the summary of the Aliyah is that Balak, who's the neighboring king of Moab, sees all the conquests of Israel against the Amorites. We just saw that he conquers Sihon and Og, two major nations where Jordan is today, the country Jordan is today. And he grew afraid and was disgusted by Israel. He turns to the elders of Midian and he says, look, Israel eating up a landscape around us, metaphorically like an ox, is consuming all the grass. They've covered the whole earth and they're sitting now right next to us. So he asks them, join me and let's curse this nation. Maybe we can get rid of them. Maybe we can get them out of the area. So the elders of Moab and Midian go together and they go to this well-known sorcerer, this person by the name of Bilam, to make the proposition. So he says to them, okay, so wait overnight, and I'll commune with the divine, I'll speak to Hashem, and I'll tell you in the morning, the elders of Moab remain, and at night Hashem asks him, who are these people? And Bilam explains the whole thing, and he says, you can't go and curse the people. So that's what's going on in the Aliyah. A few basic points to ponder, and that is, number one, doesn't Moab know that Israel are not allowed to attack them? Meaning, if you look in Sefer Devarim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, one of the commands that Hashem gives is not to attack certain nations, Edom, Ammon, and Moab, because they're a family. Moab comes from the family of Lot, which is Avraham Avinu. It's part of the Abrahamic family. So don't they know they're protected? So why are they getting so hot under the collar? The Ramban says, yes, in fact, they do know this. And in fact, it becomes clear in Sefer Devarim that Israel even sent messengers to Moab to gain passage like they did to Edom. And so they know that they're not going to attack them. So what's he worried about? The concern is that all the surrounding nations will be lapped up like the ox eating all the grass, which means that they will pay high taxes, they'll have to be a subservient nation, and he doesn't want that, and that's actually what will happen in the end of the day. So he's concerned about that subservience. This is not a life-threatening concern, this is a style of life concern. Now, let's go to the next question. How does fear lead to disgust? It says that he was scared of Israel. Yakots sounds like it means to be disgusted. So there's a number of different interpretations, whether it relates to the word kots, like a thorn in their side, or the Avi Ezri says it means that he's disgusted with their own lives, meaning I can't live under such conditions where Israel's going to be surrounding us. But I would just say on a basic level is that this is the way that human beings deal with things, that with enemies. What they do is they turn them into disgusting entities. They depersonify, they dehumanize their enemies. So it starts off with being a fear, but ultimately it turns to disgust, which allows you to do all kinds of heinous things to those enemies. This is an important progression in trying to rationalize how to deal with those not like oneself. Now, let's move on. Why does he need Midian? So why is he going for this coalition with Midian? Rashi explains that actually Midian and Moab had a long history of war. They had a rivalry which was ongoing for many generations. But the common fear now drives them together. He needs Midian also, says Rashi, because he knows that Moshe grew up in Midian. Well, not grew up, but really got married and settled down there. So he said, look, they're beating all these other nations. Let's figure out his secret to success. So he searches around and he finds that Moshe grew up there. He asks the Midianites, and the Midianites says, well, his power is in his mouth. He is the word to God. So he said, well, let's find somebody who can match him, not with the sword, but with the mouth. And that's why they come up with this plan. Another question. Are there no kings in Midian? We know there's a king in Moab. His name is Balak. But why does he not speak to the king of Midian? He only speaks to the elders of Midian. So the Ibn Ezra says, well, the Zakenim, the elders, are the five kings of Midian. They had five different kings in their state. The Ramban says, no, there's no king because Midian was under the control of Sichon, the Amorites, until now. So they weren't allowed a king, which is why they only have elders. That shows the power of Sichon, which Israel just conquered. Why is Balak the king of Moab? So Rashi already points out that he was a makeshift king. He was just called into duty here as a pinch hitter. This wasn't his natural, we'll call it, his ancestral job as well. This helps us appreciate how significant Israel's successful battle against Sichon was, because now if the overlord has been defeated, now the underlings are certainly scared as well. Another couple questions. Why don't the elders of Midian stay overnight? It only says that the elders of Moab stay overnight. So the Midianites were very clever. They realized that in order to beat Israel, they needed to have somebody on the same power of the leader of Israel, who was Moshe. Moshe was able to speak to Hashem peh el peh, fair mouth to mouth, in a lucid state. So when this prophet said to them, well, stay overnight because I need to speak to God in a dream, in non-lucid state, they said, well, this fellow is not good enough for what we need, and they left already. They knew it was hopeless. But Moab was clutching onto the straws to help to ratify perhaps their idea that it still could work. Finally, last question is, why does Hashem ask who the visitors are? Hashem says, who are these people who are coming with you? Hashem doesn't know. So that's a very important point Rashi explains, and that is precisely to mislead him. This parasha is going to be dealing with a human being trying to navigate the word of God, trying to find out if there are any loopholes in the way of God. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu does give the space for that perhaps we'll call it self-delusional perspective of Bilam, that maybe God is not omniscient, maybe God cannot appreciate and see everything. So Hashem feeds into that psychosis by asking, who are these people, which gives Bilam the impression that Hashem doesn't really know everything all the time. With this, we close the first Aliyah. In the meantime, have a wonderful and meaningful day.